Congratulations to the newlyweds. Mr. and Mrs. Daniel Lesher are here with us. It's good to wear that name, isn't it, Rebecca? Mrs. Lesher. And we're thankful to our God for the way He has brought you together and united you two together in holy matrimony. And our prayer is that your lives will be dedicated to the service of our great King. Welcome back. Good to see you. As an intro, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as an intro to this message, let me share a portion of an article written by our dear brother Michael Smith, who will be preaching for me in my absence. He wrote these words, and I'll put the full article, Lord willing, and one of the bulletins when I get back. But he wrote this article taking his thoughts from Numbers 23:21, which reads this way, and he titled this article, "The God Who Sees All Sees No Sin in Us." Isn't that good? And Numbers 23:21 reads this way, "He," that is God, "hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And Brother Michael writes how right David was when he wrote of God, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." That's in Psalm 139, verse 12. Brother Michael says, our God knows all, and He sees all, even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And yet, what God does not see is any sin whatsoever in His chosen people. God's Word says that He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord His God is with Him, and the shout of a king is among them. How can the Lord God, who sees all and knows all, declare that He sees no sin in His chosen people? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has removed all our sins from us. That's good news for a sinner. Here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, well, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I thought it was 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12 and reading down through verse 14, and this is the word of God. We read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now folks, listen, we have no spiritual discernment in our unregenerate natural state. We might have an assent to some truths, a mental assent. We might even know the gospel in our mind. But in our unregenerate natural state, spiritual understanding is far from us. We can quote scriptures till we're blue in the face, but that doesn't mean we have spiritual understanding. God must send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, enlightening our minds, giving us the understanding of what we read just a moment ago from Michael's article. God sees no sin in His chosen people. And the reason for that, Jesus Christ didn't just try to take care of our sin debt. He took care of it. And he removed our sins from God's sight as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them against us no more. And that was accomplished back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. Early in my ministry, I was blessed by becoming acquainted with Pastor Henry Mahan. And by his divine providence, in my talks with Pastor Mahan, he agreed to come and hold a conference here at Rescue. And that was the beginning of our summer conferences. And we've been going on for over 30 years with those conferences and a winter conference for the better part of 30 years as well. And it's just been a glorious, glorious experience for all of us throughout these years. Well, early in my ministry, I had a very high esteem of two other pastors. And they, when we first got started with our conferences, found fault with Brother Henry Mahan, accusing him of teaching gospel regeneration. I'm not sure exactly what they implied by that term, but Brother Henry, along with all of God's ordained preachers, believe God the Holy Spirit regenerates, that is, quickens us, gives us life, under the preaching of his gospel. The word of God says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But under the preaching of the gospel, our sovereign Lord sends his Spirit into our hearts, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things which are of God. And we compare spiritual with spiritual. Now, in my studies, after these two preachers that I highly esteemed brought the accusation against Henry, in my studies, I found that the gospel is what God uses to regenerate the heart of his people. Now, it's the Spirit that quickens, but he uses the gospel as an instrument. The Word of God says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, right here in Galatians chapter 3, and this is the passage of scripture that God used to confirm to my heart and my mind that it's the gospel that he uses in sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, or should I say, he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts under the preaching of the gospel, so that we can understand the truths of the gospel. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 reads this way. Or let me read down through verse 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, they had heard the gospel. They had embraced the gospel. But some Jews who were called Judaizers, who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, crept down in the churches in the Galatia area, telling them unless they get circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be saved. And so Paul is upset, to say the least, as he's writing this epistle to them. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So we receive the Spirit not by works of righteousness which we have done. We receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or in other words, by the Gospel of God. So God quickens us under the preaching of the Gospel, and we don't add not one solitary thing to our sanctification in Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish. And we, as God's enlightened children, give our wonderful God all the glory for His unspeakable gift. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Brethren, when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, He not only convicts us of our need of Christ, He convinces us that Christ is all we need. And He does not, the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ through His ministers who preach the gospel. Why does God reveal Jesus Christ and His gospel to some and not to others? Well, for the same reason that God does anything. God does what pleases God. And here in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 25, and this is one of our Lord's prayers while He was here on this earth, we read, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Now you can't argue that. God hides the truth from some, and He reveals it to others, because it seemed good for God to do that. Some, I have heard this, some say, well, that has nothing to do with salvation. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son," excuse me, "but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, knowing who God is eternal life. We read that over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that Christ has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him. And we are in Him. And this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So knowing Jesus Christ as the true and living God, and we're not denying the Trinity, but in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if we don't see Him like we were singing in our opening hymn, as the true and living God who is worthy of all praise, if we don't bow down to Him, honoring Him even as we honor God the Father, we don't know Him. We don't know Him. So we encourage, as our Lord Jesus did in these last two verses, the last three verses, come to Jesus. Come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, there's a couple of scriptures I want to quote while you're turning to Romans chapter 9. There is a curse pronounced on all men who would dare preach another gospel than the true gospel of God's sovereign grace. And we read that in Galatians. And there's another scripture that tells us that our God is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and do not obey His gospel. Well, I've titled this message, "What Then is the Gospel?" We need to know what the gospel is before we can know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. And I know, and you should also, that most of the preaching in this day and age is anything but the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. So we better know what the gospel is. Well, let me sum up the gospel of God's amazing grace with these four truths that declare the work of our great, majestic, triune God and the salvation of His covenant people. First of all, God chose His covenant people in Christ. Secondly, God cleansed His covenant people by Christ. Number three, God calls His covenant people to Christ. And fourthly, God keeps His covenant people clinging to Christ. And I want to compare some scripture with scripture. And this is exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that God's preachers do. We compare spiritual with spiritual, or in other words, scripture with scripture. We don't take a little portion of God's word out of context and try to say something that fits our way of thinking. No, the whole of God's word is to be taken as one unit. And scripture does not contradict scripture. If there is something in the holy word of God that seems to be a contradiction to us, it's our interpretation of the scripture, not the word of God. So, brethren, our God is a covenant God. And He has a covenant people. And He declares that Himself in His holy word. Now, if we don't love gospel truths, we don't love God. It's as simple as that. We have a man in our congregation by the name of Benny Clark. Now, he's with us this morning. He can't hear and he can't speak. But he can read. He came to me this morning, pointing to the articles with a smile on his face. He reads the whole of our bulletin. A couple of weeks ago, he came to me with his Bible open to Romans chapter 11, and he pointed to verse 5, which says, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And with a big smile on his face, he pointed to himself, and then he pointed up as if to say, "I'm thankful I'm part of that remnant." Are you thankful God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world? That's what His word declares that He has done. And not just there. There are other scriptures we could refer to. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God has a chosen people, a people that He loves with an everlasting love, a people that He Himself wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brethren, I'm quoting Scripture. This is the truth, and we should delight in that which gives God all the glory, and His sovereign electing grace gives God our Father all the glory. Are you with me in Romans chapter 9? Starting at verse 9, and I shared this not long ago, but I want to read this again. We read, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac," this is speaking of Jacob and Esau, we read in parentheses in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." Yes. Before they were even born, before they had done nothing, before they had done neither good or evil, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And you point this out to people, and they'll look at that and they'll read that and they'll say, that can't mean what that's saying. And we'll say, well, what does it mean then? I don't know, but it can't mean that. It does mean that. God says what he means and he means what he says. Will we find fault with God? Right after we read in verse 13 where God himself said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We read, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid, may it never be. And people are going about accusing us of preaching a gospel that is sinful. And they'll make this statement or these kind of statements. That's not fair. That's just not right. For God to choose one just because he wanted to choose them for no other reason than what it pleased him to do. That's not fair. Well, you know what they're saying? God's unrighteous to do that. But he's not unrighteous. He will do what he is pleased to do. And he chose a people in Christ based upon that which was found in him and only in him. Not anything that he looked ahead and saw that the sinner would do. Now I know God is infinitely wise, and he has a reason for that which he does. And he's not unrighteous in anything that he does. It's right because God did it. So this first point, God chose a covenant people by his own sovereign purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is a vital part of the gospel. Secondly, God cleansed his covenant people by Christ. Look at Romans 8, starting at verse 32 down through verse 34. We read, he, that is God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that we might know the things of God. Well, if God spared not his own Son, and he didn't, if he has given the greater which he did, won't he give the lesser? That is eternal life to those for whom Christ died. An understanding of that under the preaching of the gospel. It says in verse 3, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the doctrine of election. Because nothing can be laid to the charge of those God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has justified his people. It is God that justifieth. We read that in the last part of verse 33 and verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Will you hear me? Brethren, Jesus Christ didn't try to redeem his people. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his own precious blood. He paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins with his own precious blood. And he paid that ransom price to God the Father, the very one all of us offended by our lifestyle of sins and iniquities against our Maker. He, God our Father, accepted what his Son Jesus Christ did. He accepted that sacrifice. The proof is that he raised his son from the dead. If he had not accomplished everything the Father had sent him to do, and by the way, that was the fulfillment of all of the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. If our Lord Jesus had not accomplished everything that his Father sent him to do, he would not have raised him from the dead. But our Father has raised his Son, declaring him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And he raised him up and made him sit in heavenly places. on his throne in glory, as a sovereign monarch over this whole universe and everything in it. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We read that in the second chapter of Ephesians, I think it is. So brethren, God sees us in his darling Son, who is seated on his throne in glory, just as holy as Jesus Christ himself. Now that's good news, and that's summing up the gospel. The salvation of God's elect was accomplished by the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And when he said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished. Now these glorious God-honoring gospel truths cannot be denied. We just didn't know that salvation is of the Lord until by his power working all things after the counsel of his own will, God brought us under the preaching of his gospel. And God's the one who does that. We may have come because our mama or our daddy might have asked, or our sibling might have asked, or there might have been something going on like an individual singing a special song that someone wanted a loved one to hear, or whatever the reason that is used to get us under the preaching of the gospel, God ordained it for this reason. At his appointed time, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's our third point. God calls his covenant people in Christ. Now, God's not calling everybody. I don't care what these fly-by-night Arminian prophets of Baal are saying. God's not calling everybody. We know that. We read that in the scripture. He doesn't call many mighty or many noble, but he does call some, but he doesn't call many of them. And right here in Romans chapter 8, if you're with me, starting at verse 28, we read this. "And we know," I hope we know this, "and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," now catch this, "to them who are the called according to his purpose." If God has called us, it's according to his purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Read on. "For whom he did foreknow," that is, "whom he did foreordain, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, brethren, I'm just reading the Word of God. Those that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he calls them. He didn't predestinate everybody to be conformed to the image of Christ. If he had, everybody would be conformed to the image of Christ. But he did predestinate some. Aren't you thankful that you're included in that number? We better be. We better be, because those that God calls are those that he glorified and justified and glorified. And we can say to the answer of these things, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let me mention something about being predestinated. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In love, God predestinated us unto the adoption of sons." In love. Now, I quoted a portion of Jeremiah 31:3 just a moment ago. God loves his people with an everlasting love. But that verse also says, "Therefore, with loving kindness, God draws us unto himself." God has always loved us. And those that he loves, he's going to bring into a living union with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Brethren, listen, the love of God is in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. God loves those who are the chosen in Christ, And God loves Christ that he puts in his chosen people. There's nothing in this flesh that God can love. It's all sin. There's no good in any of us until God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit of His Son that cries, Abba, Father. Then there's some good in us. Before that, there wasn't any good in us. And the love of God is in Jesus Christ, and that's what God sees in His people. That's Jesus Christ is who God loves. He loves Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need to think about that the next time we look in the mirror. God doesn't love anything about this flesh. That's why we have to be delivered from the body of this flesh. It's evil. It's sinful. And that which will remain when we're delivered from the body of this death is that which God has created in us, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And for all eternity, we're going to be with Him. Which brings me to our closing point. God keeps His covenant people clinging to Christ. Look at Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Did you know that hell, eternal torment, is eternal separation from God? If God loved those people that He sends to that place of eternal torment, something separated them from His love. But that's just absolutely impossible. God never did love them. This doctrine of the universal love of God and universal atonement is a lie right out of the pit. Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of His chosen people. And He reveals that to us when He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Our brethren, the title of this message is, what then is the gospel? Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. If we have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge and have, by God-given faith, laid hold on Him, we'll keep clinging to Him so long as we shall live in this life below. Every step of our pilgrimage journey, we'll be holding on to Christ as if our very life depended upon it. Now we know that nothing can take us out of His hand, that nothing can separate us from Him, that we will never perish. But we hold on to Him too as if our very life depended upon it. Knowing that He which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's work. God not only chose us in Christ, He not only cleansed us by Christ, He not only called us to Christ, He keeps us clinging to Christ. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. And one day, faith is going to give way to sight, and we're going to see Him in all of His glory. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now let me close this message by asking all of us to give some serious thought to this closing statement. If we have no interest in the Christ of Holy Scripture, If we have no interest in the true gospel of Jesus Christ that gives God all the glory, if we have no interest in assembling with God's saints for public worship on a regular basis, we have absolutely no reason to think that God has any interest in us. Think about that. Think about that. Where's my interest? It's in Jesus Christ, my risen, exalted King. Where's God's interest? It's in Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, that He raised from the dead and set Him on His sovereign throne of power, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the only way we can glorify God the Father is by glorifying His Son, whom He sent for this very purpose, to redeem us from all iniquity, that we might give the true and living God all the praise and all the glory for what He accomplished for us when He fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Amen. Brother Michael, if you will, please.